So if you can find page 234 and the book of 2 Peter. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, please keep that open. We're going to be looking now at 2 Peter, end of chapter 1. So if you've lost the place, it's page 234 in the New Testament, starting from the top of the page there. Let's pray. Father God, help us to hear your word to us and help us to take it seriously. Help us to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Amen. One of the sad things in the Christian scene over the last few years has been the departure of Steve Chalk, a very influential leader, from evangelical Christianity. Now, I know that Steve Chalk claims on his website that he thinks he is still an evangelical, but he totally redefines what that means. And if you want to discuss that or you don't understand what I'm talking about there, please do talk to me afterwards. And we'll have a little bit of time at the end of this sermon for question and answers as well. And so if any question occurs to you during the sermon, feel free to jot it down. And there may be opportunity to call that out later on. Many of us here have been helped in the distant past by Steve Chalk's teaching at Spring Harvest. But a few years ago, he showed that he was heading off in a less helpful direction with the publication of a controversial book, The Lost Message of Jesus, in which he attacked the classic understanding and preaching of the gospel, calling the idea that God sent Jesus to the cross to take our punishment, cosmic child abuse. And his latest offering to the Christian world, which he hopes will be widely debated, is an article called Restoring Confidence in the Bible. Chris, could you pass me a music stand that won't keep dropping down, please? And there it goes. And so that article was published this summer. And if you've read it, or if you've heard people expressing the kind of thinking that's in it. Thanks very much. The higher the better. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. If you heard people expressing the kind of thinking that's in that article, you may find that your confidence in the Bible has taken a serious knock. It's called Restoring Confidence in the Bible, but frankly, I think the article is misnamed because his intention seems to be to undermine people's confidence in the Bible, which he does probably with loving intentions because he perceives that our confidence is misplaced. Steve Chalk talks about the Bible as not coming from God, but being a conversation about God. So he says this: we believe that rather than ending with the finalization of the canon, in other words, when these books within the covers of our Bibles finish being written, this dynamic conversation continues beyond it and involves all of those who give themselves to Christ's ongoing redemptive movement. In other words, we are still writing the Bible today, he says. What would Peter say? We've heard what Peter is saying to us tonight in the reading from 2 Peter 1. Peter sees his own words as not just what he said 1,950 years ago, but as still speaking to you and me today, because look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. He's going to keep reminding us after he's gone through what he's written as it is read again and again. Now, let's notice together three of the four words beginning with R that Peter uses in verses 12 to 15. What are they? What's the first word on page 234 that begins with R? Somebody call it out. Reminding. Thank you. It's there in verse 12. As Peter writes this towards the end of his life, he's not giving his readers new teaching. He's not expecting them to come up with new teaching. He wants to remind them and us of what he's already taught. Why? Because we're prone to forgetting. Hands up if you admit that you tend to forget things. Okay. It's a difficult thing to admit, especially if we used to pride ourselves on our good memory. But when you start getting forgetful, it's much better to admit it than to deny it. Then you can do something about it. Start writing things down. Set reminders on your mobile phone. And read 2 Peter. And even if you have the youngest, brightest, sharpest memory, and you're able to go and deliver 200 leaflets through letterboxes, don't be complacent. It is possible that you might forget something too. Look back over the page to that bit that Rob took us through last week, verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. That's serious. And that's what I think Steve Chalk has forgotten as well, because in some of his other teaching, he seems to have been saying, if you follow Jesus, you don't need to turn from past sins. We're called as Christians not to develop the faith, not to change it to make it relevant to the 21st century, but to keep it, to hold on to it, and to listen and pass on these reminders from people like Peter so that we remain established in the truth, as he says at the end of verse 12, which is in contrast to chapter 2, verse 14, looking ahead a bit, which warns about people who entice unsteady souls. We can guard against that. Don't be an unsteady soul, but be established in the truth by listening to reminders. Now, what's the next R after reminding? Right, okay, in verse 13, we'll miss out that, not spend much time on that one. Go on to the next one, which is refresh in verse 13. And as we think about that, it's the same point, really, isn't it? He wants to refresh your memory because he knows he's going to die soon, he says to his readers. The word he actually uses for his body is tent, and he talks about putting off the tent, where this translation says, my death, in verse 14. He says, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's remembering the words Jesus had spoken to him that we can read in John 21, verse 18. And he can see now in the persecution of Nero that that's about to happen. So he's not bringing new teaching now, but refreshing Christians' memories of what we've been taught. And what's the third R? Recall in verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I think we get the message, don't we? He wants us to remember, not develop, the teaching of Jesus. He wants us to recall these things. And I think he may be referring to the Gospel of Mark here. Peter was probably handing on his recollections of Jesus' life and teaching to Mark to write down, since, like Luke, but unlike Matthew and John, Mark was probably not himself an eyewitness of much of what he wrote, but he did spend a lot of time with Peter. Peter's concern is that the false teachers will come into the church. We'll see next week a serious warning about that in chapter 2. They will lead people astray. He wants us to ignore them and pursue holiness, remembering that Jesus is coming again. And the problem with remembering Jesus is coming again is that some people will mock the idea that Jesus is coming again. Just look ahead to chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand this, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, which is what scoffers do, and indulging their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Does that sound familiar? People do say that today. And so we need to be prepared. Now, if we're going to be established, as he says, and established in the truth and not unsteady souls, we need to look carefully at the evidence for our faith for Jesus. Now, in a court of law, you have two basic types of evidence. A lawyer building a case can submit documents to the court and can call on witnesses. And so, to make the case against the scoffers for Jesus' return, Peter has both eyewitness testimony and trustworthy written sources. The eyewitness testimony is what he talks about in verse 16 to 18. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Who's the we he's talking about here in verse 18? If we were listening carefully earlier, we probably should remember. Does anyone know who it was that heard the voice and was with Jesus on the holy mountain? Peter, James, and John. Yeah, three men. Not just one witness who might have dreamt it, but three men were on the mountain and saw and heard this event that we call the Transfiguration. And this is important to Peter. Look at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. To Peter, it's not just the moral teaching of Christianity that's important. It's the historical events as well. There's a lot of foggy thinking about that in the church these days. I was talking to someone the other day who's thinking of being ordained in the Church of England, and he said he didn't think any view within the Church of England was wrong. And I said, well, what about those who believe that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, but that the stories of the resurrection are a kind of myth made up to teach the truth about Jesus being alive in our hearts? He said, oh, I don't know, I'll have to think about that. Well, too right, he'll have to think about it. If he reads 2 Peter, he'll know what to think. What would Peter say? We did not follow cleverly devised myths. We were eyewitnesses. Peter agreed with Paul, who said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's paganism that was built on mythology. Nobody asked the question whether the myths about Zeus and Hercules were historically true. That wasn't the point. But Christianity is built on historical events. Now, this book that I've got here by Kevin DeYoung, Taking God at His Word, is available in the book centre, and it's one that my wife Becky has just read with her book group. And it has a chapter on this passage in 2 Peter 1. And DeYoung says this. It's as if Peter is saying, look, I saw the transfiguration and I was not alone. We heard it. We were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses. We're not making this up to scare you. We're not passing along intriguing stories or clever tales. We're telling you what happened. We saw his glory. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard God speak audibly. This was not an experience in our hearts or a vision in our souls. If you'd been on the mountain, you would have seen and heard the same things. We're talking about fact, not fable. Remember the point Peter's trying to make. This is not some dry, abstract apologetics textbook. He wants the saints to be holy. He wants them to consider their lives in light of Christ's return. He's trying to convince them of the certainty of the second coming. And one way to prove that a glorious, dreadful, amazing, wonderful, fearful second coming of Christ will happen in history is for Peter to remind these believers that he has already seen a glorious, dreadful, amazing, wonderful, fearful appearing of Christ. Peter saw the unveiling. He saw what Jesus looked like in his full divine regalia. Peter realized Christ was more than a carpenter, more than an open-minded guru, more than a non-judgmental encourager of everything and everyone. When he saw Jesus sparkle white and dazzle in majesty with the glory cloud, he knew at that moment that this was not a man to be trifled with. And when Jesus comes again, we will all realize, even if it's too late for some, that ungodly living is inconsistent with the glory of Christ. That's Peter's point, and it depends on history, on the evidence of eyewitness testimony. Now, which is more reliable, what you see with your eyes or what you read in the Bible? 1 minute to discuss that question with others at your table. Which is more reliable, what you see with your eyes or what you read in the Bible?
Okay.
Hands up for eyes. Hands up for Bible. Hands up for not ready to answer that question yet. Okay. You'd say both. Okay. Both is more reliable. Right. We've looked at the eyewitness testimony. Now let's look at the trustworthy documents, verse 19 to 21. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. By the prophetic message, Peter means the Old Testament. That's what he had as his Bible. Whatever his eyes saw, along with James and John, and whatever that showed him about the return of Christ and the judgment day, seeing Jesus clarified and confirmed what the prophetic message already said. And so in verse 19 he says, so we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. We looked a couple of weeks ago in staff Bible study at this passage, and Chris Edwards has an old edition of the ESV, the English Standard Version, which says something different for this verse. It's translated slightly differently. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Now, if that's right, and the ESV translators, by the way, seem to have changed their minds since then, because the new ESV Bibles agree with what we have here in the NRSV, it could be Peter saying the Scriptures are more reliable than his senses. Or if our version is right, he's saying that his eyewitness experience merely confirmed what was already true in the Scriptures. Either way, I think his view of Scripture is the same. It's true and reliable. And so was his eyewitness testimony. So Andrew Corns gets full marks for his answer to the discussion question. For Peter, the Bible is the Word of God. Just looking at verses 19 to 21, what terms does Peter use in this passage for the Bible? Can it call one out? A lamp is an illustration he uses. Yep. And what words does he use for? So it's a simile, isn't it, in verse 19? Yep. And what else does he use terms for the Bible?
Prophecy.
That's in verse 21. Prophecy of Scripture in verse 20. And see one in verse 19 as well? Prophetic message. Yeah. And I think he uses those three terms pretty much interchangeably. So he's referring to the same thing. And the term Scripture, which he uses in verse 20, is explicitly a word that means something that's been written down, writings. Prophecy of Scripture. He uses to describe the same thing that he's called the prophetic message and prophecy. Now, that's where the Word of God is. It's not that the Bible writers experienced the Word of God and then remembered it and wrote about their experiences so that we can read about the Word of God when we read the Bible. We can read the Word of God. It's not that when we read the Bible, God might speak to us in our hearts through our reaction to what we read. We can read the Word of God. I think this is where that excellent song from The Breaking of the Dawn by Stuart Townend has a weak line in it, where it says, when I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice. And I think it should have said, I will listen to your voice, not listen for it. Because we're not searching inside ourselves to hear God's word. We read the word of God in the Bible. Having said that, Peter is not saying the Bible dropped out of heaven, was written by God's finger on stone, or was dictated word for word to the prophets. God, in his sovereignty, used human personality and creativity to let the Bible writers write their human words as he so guided them, as to ensure that every word they wrote was what he wanted to be there in Scripture for us. Just as Jesus is fully God and fully human, so the Bible is fully written by people and fully God's word. So Steve Chalk falls a long way short of Peter's view when he says in that article I mentioned earlier, the Bible is most faithfully engaged as a collection of books written by fallible human beings whose work at one and the same time bears the hallmarks of the limitations and preconceptions of the times and the cultures they live in, but also of the transformational experience of their encounters with God. He gets the human side, but he misses the divine side. It's like saying Jesus was a man, so being fully human, he must have had lustful thoughts and stolen things, and he couldn't have walked on water because he was fully human. No, as Christians, we believe Jesus was fully divine as well as being fully human. So Steve Chalk goes on to say the Bible contains various, sometimes harmonious, sometimes discordant, sometimes even contradictory voices, each of which contributes to the developing story of humanity's moral and spiritual imagination, which through this conversation is challenged, stretched, and constantly enlarged. On the other hand, if we believe what God's word says to us through Peter tonight, we will do well to pay attention to the Bible, because in it men and women are speaking from God. We mustn't be arrogant about our own interpretation of the Bible. We need to accept humbly that we may have got things wrong in how we understand the Bible. But it's not humble to say the Bible itself may be wrong and other people's opinions may be equally valid. That's an arrogant thing to say to our sovereign Creator and Lord, who carried human prophets along so that they wrote his words. Our interpretations of his words may be wrong, but his words themselves are not a human interpretation. God is always right. Well, now let's pray, and then you may have one or two questions. Father God, we're sorry for our arrogance. We're sorry for how we've sometimes thought that because we don't understand or agree with something in the Bible, there must be something wrong with what you caused to be written. We're sorry for how our hearts sometimes reject what we read in your word. But we thank you for speaking to us so clearly. Thank you for eyewitnesses like Peter, James, and John who've given us such a reliable testimony. And thank you for the whole Old Testament and New Testament, which couldn't be more true. Help us to read the Bible with due reverence. Help us to pay attention to it. Help us to discipline ourselves to read it daily. And help us to submit to your words so that the day dawns in our hearts as Jesus, the morning star, rises there. And we look forward to the day when he comes again to earth. And not only our hearts, but our eyes and the eyes of everyone also see him. Amen.